I've given you a letter that arrived yesterday. Dear Brother McLean, my name is, and I deleted that. I just want to say thank you, Brother Bill Hancock, and the other supporters of your great website. This fellow's in Nagasaki, Japan. You read the email, and you'll see he's a well-schooled fellow. He knows about Sam and Baker, and he's aware of quite a bit of dispensationalism. And so I was quite pleased by it, and it's since he mentioned you, Brother Bill, I thought I'd get you a copy of him. And very enjoyable.
Yes.
Also, I've given you a little bit from my blog page, plus some information about Mormons baptizing for the dead, which they've always done. They lie and say they stop, but they never stop. The temple ceremonies in Utah and Salt Lake City are not open to anybody that's not a Mormon. So to think that you're affecting a change in there, you'd have to go see, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Trust but verify, as Reagan said, the astronauts and all of that. So since President Obama is likely to win another term because the Republicans can't trot anybody else that knows what they're doing, Mitt Romney is facing quite a time in this internet age when anything is fair game, because this kind of stuff's going to be splashed all over. America, in Mormon prophecy, is going to have a time of peace and prosperity if it obeys the Old Testament laws. And the Book of Mormon would have us to know that either you keep the law or everything's going to end in a fervent heat.
Yep.
Which is interesting, because that's very much what Ahmed Mahmadinejad also believes.
Yes.
And he's waiting for the Mahdi. And the confluence of theologies is fascinating.
Yes.
So at any rate, I give you that. And it's nice to know that Humphrey Bogart, Elvis Presley, Anne Frank, and Joan of Arc are now all Mormons.
Yeah.
Having been baptized posthumously into the Mormon Church. So that brings you up to date on that. This is the first election in a long time where people Carol and I voted for actually won.
Yes.
In our Green County, we got a commissioner voted in that it is going to be a huge improvement over the lady voted out.
Yep.
And I think Rick Perales is going to go to state senator. Well, and who cares? Second Timothy, we're to chapter 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me, verse 2, among many witnesses, we talked about this some last time, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2.
Amen.
So I made the point last time that it's great to see a soul saved. It's great to teach them the Bible. It's great to teach them right division. You're not done.
No.
There needs to be then the mentoring of him, so that he teaches others also. Who shall be able to teach others also? Thou, therefore, for the sake of doing that, for the sake of getting that done, endure hardness as a good soldier. We talked last time about what it means to be a soldier.
Yes.
And a good soldier, Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Now, Carol and I voted yesterday. I was number 8. She was number 9. We get there early and cast our ballots. We had, in the 2 days before, downloaded from Greene County a sample ballot. And then with every contested race, if there were people with whom we were not familiar, we downloaded the information from their websites about how wonderful they are.
Mm-hmm.
We sat there and read the material,
yep.
And filled out our sample ballots. And having said that, I know that there's not a lot of people that would do that for some of the lesser offices. I did that wanting to be intelligized and to make proper decisions.
Yes.
But you know what? As soon as I walked away, I put the sticker on my tie, I heart voting today, and out the door. I'm not entangled with it.
That's right.
It's something that I can take or leave. I have, I think, some civic responsibilities and try to live up to them, but I can let them go.
Yes.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You're going to have the affairs of this life. Who on planet Earth doesn't know that Jim Irsay let Peyton Manning go today and they both cried in the press conference? I mean, who on the planet Earth doesn't know that? Hands? But you don't get entangled with it.
That's it.
That he may please him, pleasing Christ, who had chosen him to be a soldier, and you're chosen in Christ. You're not chosen before the foundation of the world. It is as a member of the body of Christ. Now, it's important that when you invest the time and effort to have that faithful man teach others also, that he be a faithful man, and that he actually goes about the work of the ministry. I'm sorry to report that I've invested inordinate hours and time in dry holes that accomplished nothing, or actually, I wish they'd go home and shut up because they're more trouble than they were.
Yep.
So I failed on several occasions. I don't take full responsibility. I know Satan's busy. I know that the flesh is still alive. So I did the best I knew how, but clearly, there are some successes and some failures. When you've got a failure, move on. And that's important, because to get the report card when you show up at the judgment seat of Christ that you want to get, it is important that you teach others who are faithful that can teach other men also.
Yes.
So bringing up the issue again of the judgment seat of Christ, I think is useful here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, I'm going to say, is a good evaluator of your ministry life. And can you point to this one? Can you point to that one and say, there's somebody, and he's there teaching other men also, and I had a part in that. You don't have all the part in that. You have a part in that. And so you receive an email from a guy in Japan. He's getting to a point where he can teach others also. He's frustrated. He doesn't have a place to hold a meeting. Rent a room. Hold a meeting.
Amen.
And so it's a good thing to use 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 as something of a litmus test, something of a self-evaluation. Now, it's wonderful that before we show up upstairs, we have some understanding of what to expect when we get there. We're going to face the Lord and deal with our conduct as a servant to Him.
Yes.
And that is needful, because we all serve something or somebody. And it's a good thing if we understand our service to the Lord ought to take precedence over our service to whatever else.
Amen.
So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of course, you have the salient passage where Paul teaches that he laid the foundation, along about verse 9, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So Paul puts down a foundation of right division, and that teaching Christ, preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And we are to build our foundation upon his foundation. We are to build our edifice, our work, upon Pauline doctrine. And so that's what we do. When we show up upstairs and deal with the Lord over our conduct as a servant, if we build wood, hay, and stubble, we're going to know it. And if it's something of a more lasting nature, the gold, silver, and precious stones will know it. And that evaluation, I've always suggested, is going to have a determinant factor on whether you are in thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, where you are in God's organization of heavenly places. And every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Oh, wow. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It would be a good thing, then, if the work that we are endeavoring to perform as a servant of our Savior would be in line with what He'd have us to do,
yes,
and not what we jolly well felt like.
Mm-hmm.
So, the revelation by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You heard me make the point last time that what matters is the sort and not how big a pile.
Yeah.
Not everybody's in a position to have as big a pile as someone else. If someone is the provost and founder of a Christian university in Greenville, South Carolina, that's got 8,000 kids there, he's got a lot of opportunity.
Yeah.
To do a lot of things. So his pile should be pretty big. I don't know if it will be.
No.
But it ought. And meanwhile, there in South Carolina, there might be some little old barefooted lady in a cabin covered up with kudzu that's raised her children right, taught them how to be saved, and taught Bible to the boys and girls in her family, and should do better than the provost of Bob Jones.
Yes.
It's going to be leveled out when you get to the judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
So, this isn't a salvation issue. That point is made in verse 15. You'll be saved. And yet, I like to say it would be his tail feathers on fire.
Yes.
And if you've been saved and live for the devil and live for the flesh and don't care, you're still saved. But be certain to pack along some Oscar Mayer wieners and some fireside marshmallows, because there's going to be a fire up there, and you might as well make some good use of it. Amen? Now, we also are going to be evaluated in our conduct as a son, a member of the very body of Christ. And I need to pay close attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul teaches me that I should be confident because I know some things.
Yes.
Look at those two words, confident, comma, knowing. When I know something, I'm confident.
Mm-hmm.
When I don't know something, then I'm very tremulous and I don't know what I'm doing and I'm very apprehensive and don't perform well at all. But when I know what I'm doing, I'm confident. My first day as a butcher in management training with the Kroger Company, I was not confident. They put an apron on me. They gave me a chainmail glove, which apparently meant you could cut yourself.
Yes.
So I had a chainmail glove, and I had no idea what I was doing. They had, back in those days, what they called the Red Book. And the Red Book was a three-ring loose-leaf binder that taught you how to cut meat, where you would have the saw go, where you would have the knife go. You saw the pictures and you read it. I took that home day one. Day two, I was much more confident. I'd already decided several things I didn't want to do. I was very confident. I would be willing to try to break a hind quarter. That would look easiest. Or a fore quarter. But I don't want to carry the whole thing out and have to break the hind quarter from the fore quarter, because that cut can be worth a couple $100 on a steer.
Wow.
If you angle it wrongly, your porterhouse steaks are going to look like all fat, no meat, because your angle is wrong. When the angle is right, they look gorgeous. So there were some jobs I was confident that I didn't want to do. But a little bit of knowledge just overnight, reading the Red Book, and I go back to work the next day, and I'm a little more ready. Overconfidence is not a good thing.
No.
was boning out what's called the H bone. And it's kind of got an H in the middle of the bone, and it's a pelvis bone and a hind quarter. And I was boning it out, and I'm thinking, it's cold back here. It's about 38 degrees is what how we cold kept the room. And there's all this blood. The steer shouldn't be bleeding like that. I mean, it's cold back here. And there's, oh, it's me. Now, the nice thing and how wise the Kroger company was, they had me cutting meat in the Colony Kroger store, which, when you went out the back door and across the street, was a hospital.
Yeah.
So I went out the back door and across the street, caught a couple stitches in my fingers, and the bleeding was all done.
Yeah.
Overconfidence isn't a good thing. And the lack of confidence isn't a good thing.
Right.
I have said of several men, when Carol and I talk privately about these matters, that his biggest problem is he's overconfident. He thinks he knows more than he knows.
Yeah.
Now, you flip the coin over, there's people out there that lack confidence, and they are too much that way, and it's time to get out and do something.
Yeah.
You keep getting ready to do something, and you say you're never ready. Well, the problem is going to be, when you go out there and actually try it for the first time, you're going to find out you don't like it and don't want to do it. Mm-hmm. You spent all these years getting ready. Try it. So, you might find out it's not for you. That'd be a good thing. Then we can all move on.
Yep.
Paul warns that we should be heads up, knowing the terror of the Lord. Verse 11. That's a scary verse.
Yeah.
I don't want to know the terror of the Lord. I want to know grace and peace, right? I mean, I'm saved. I'm complete in Christ. So, if I have wasted my life rather than operated as a son of the Most High God, if I have given this resource, which is the body of Christ and my part in it, off to just laziness and dull stupor, then shame on me.
Yes.
Well, when's the shame on me? You can't execute the shame
That's right.
on me. You can't execute the shame on me, but he can.
Yes, he can.
And so that's what we're looking at.
Yes.
Then, of course, the third thing we'll face at the judgment seat of Christ, in addition to our conduct as a servant and our conduct as a son, is our conduct as a soldier.
Yes.
And that's the very thing here to which Paul refers. Now, there's a lot of folks that hear this kind of teaching and say, I didn't sign up for that. Huh. Tough apples.
Yeah. Amen.
You're going to have to write your own Bible and have it come out some other way. I'm stuck with this one.
Yeah.
And this one tells me some things about being a soldier. Being a soldier as a confident, knowledgeable son, willing to serve as the body of Christ, gives me the opportunity that if I'm not confident, if I don't know what's going on, if I'm rebellious and not willing to serve, I've got problems going in. One of the things that I'm certain our armed forces has to do is deal with people's individuality. May I say it? That's two ways, another way of saying rebellious spirit. I'll do it my way.
Yes.
And that must of necessity be dealt with. So even Elvis got a haircut.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody has to face this. There are branches of the service that don't want you if you've got tattoos and piercings. Bye.
Yep.
And so, knowing these things going in is good. Our conduct as a soldier, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he hath chosen us to be a soldier. Verse 4. Now, there's a war.
Yes.
We looked at it somewhat in Ephesians chapter 6 last time. And I refuse to be AWOL.
Amen.
I'm not looking for fights. I say that and you may shake your head and say, I don't know about that. I wasn't looking for a fight when Bearing Precious Seed lied about what it was publishing. I wasn't looking for a fight when dear brother Richard Jordan raised the issue that Jesus didn't even know who he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I wasn't looking for a fight when the Berean Searchlight corrected my King James Bible. They're the protagonists.
Yes.
I'm reacting.
Absolutely.
I wasn't looking for a fight when Grace School of the Bible puts up there on its screen during the Genesis course, lesson numbers 10 and 11, that Noah's prophecy still operates today. That Shemites establish all the world's religions. Hamites do all the world's work. And Japhethites run things. I wasn't looking for a fight. He brought that to me.
Yeah.
I didn't go picking on him.
That's right.
He's attacking a whole bunch of my friends. He's putting people in a position that's not true. He's teaching a wrong doctrine. Well, I better fight that.
Yes.
If I acquiesce, I'm AWOL.
Yes.
So, I honestly don't sit at my computer looking for trouble. Who can I argue with? Invariably, I didn't know the Asparagus Journal existed. And they take a cheap shot at me in footnotes. I didn't know they existed. Well, what should I do? Hide under the bed with the dust bunnies? No. I read his material. I read some of his footnoted material. Find him to be sorely wanting.
Yes.
And told him so. I sent him a copy of the same message you heard here. Mm-hmm. Have a nice day. I'm not really trying to be antagonistic. But when you teach racial prophecy, when you make Jesus ignorant, when you attack the King James Bible, I'm as certain as I can be that people at the Berean Searchlight are not thrilled when they get an email from me. When the Berean Searchlight, for its promoting of its Sunday school curriculum, tells all its readers and the victims of their Sunday school curriculum, I say victim, that a good place to get more information is a Church of Christ elder, an amillennial water baptismal regenerate, and they put that in the Searchlight. Go read his stuff.
Shameful.
I emailed him and I told him, hey, what if the point you wanted to make was corroborated by Charles Taz Russell? Would you quote him? Well, he's a Jehovah's Witness. This guy is an amillennial, baby sprinkling, baptismal regenerate, Church of Christ elder. Wow. So you don't have to go look and they'll find you.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Wars. Not pleasant. Hard to fight the good fight of faith. You hear that in Paul's voice when we get to chapter 4, along about verses 6 and 7. It's hard. Where's you out? Where's you down? We're chosen to be a good soldier. How many people attend the church that they attend to learn soldiering, to learn the fight, to learn what the issues are? More likely they're there for Zumba class or for egg coloring or
Methodist Church on Wilmington Pike, down by Cub Foods there, signed in the front of the building, aerobics and tax preparation class.
Yeah.
Now, those are two items that never occurred to me as church activities.
What were you thinking?
Never occurred to me.
Most folks go to church to get something.
Yes.
Selfishness.
Yes.
Not to learn to be a servant and a son and a soldier.
Yes.
I would that it weren't that way. I wonder, with all the years it took me to learn what little I've learned, how much more accelerated my learning curve might have been had I encountered a couple of fighters and not so many acquiescers and can't we all just get along types.
Yeah.
Well, I've learned not to entangle myself with the affairs of this life.
Yes.
I've learned that I may be the sorriest buck private that there is, but there's a place for me in this battle. And we'll just try to hold up the standard as best we're able.
Yes.
As a boy, was so amazed at Audie Murphy, who played himself in a movie.
Yeah.
And the part he played of himself was going to get him the Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest honor also in France, the highest honor also in Canada, the highest honor also in England, and he would be the most decorated soldier ever in American history. He's playing himself in a movie.
Yeah.
And it shows him on a half track shooting the Germans' bullets back at them. He stole their half track. The half track's on fire. The walkie-talkie on his shoulder squawks at him, "How close are the Germans?" And he says, "Wait a minute, and I'll let you talk to one."
Yeah.
I marvel at the bravery. My next door neighbor stands about 5'6", wringing wet, 95 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
They called him Pee Wee.
Yeah.
Threw him out the back of an airplane behind enemy lines before they hit the ground. His sergeant's dead. I have no idea what it takes to do that kind of stuff. I admire it.
Yes.
I admire that courage and I can only think of guts. I admire that. Paul says I had to be a good soldier.
Yes.
But the weapons of my warfare aren't carnal. I need to learn material about wrong doctrine that stands in opposition to right doctrine. I need to make an effort to stand. Oh, what did Paul say? Hold fast?
Yes.
Verse 13 of chapter 1. I need to do that and encourage others to do also, that
yes,
they can teach others to do also. There's my point.
Yes.
So that's what I need to do. And I don't know. Sometimes you think you're getting something done, like that nice email from the gentleman in Japan. Other times, you think you're shoveling sand against the tide and you're the only one that hasn't bowed a knee to Baal.
Yeah.
There's both kinds of days. Most of Christianity has no idea where I am.
Yeah, that's true.
Where my belief system is or what I think matters and where my priorities are. Most of Christianity, this is hard to say, but you can go through thousands and tens of thousands of Christians who have never personally presented the gospel and seen a soul saved.
That's right.
How's it supposed to happen? Calvinism? Osmosis? Zap!
Yeah.
How's it supposed to happen? It's supposed to happen by presenting the gospel.
Yes.
That's why people pass out tracts. Today's Christian isn't engaged in a war with the devil for souls' sake. Today's Christian, something good is going to happen to you.
Yeah.
Come down front and get a blessing. And all that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
The closest thing today's Christian gets to war would be a church split when they have a civil war.
And there's some truth to that, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I learned something. I learned a few years back that I'll never do any better in the future. Because if it's me trying to do better, that's still me. I need to get the information in me and let it work.
Amen.
Now, you know I'm bookish. You know I'm reading a lot and trying to learn. And you know I'm in my Bible a lot. For me, that's the armory. That's where you suit up. That's where you get your ammunition. That's where you know what the enemy looks like. Why? We had men who would sit for hours studying the profile of planes with no markings on them, just the profile, so that they could tell by the shape if it was a zero or what it was. And intelligizing themselves so that they would be, when they shot at something, confident. They were shooting the enemy and not friendly fire. I need to get so much in me. You know, it's amazing. People tell you who they are.
Yes.
People tell you what they are.
Yes.
We've got a gentleman, handsome fellow, well-moneyed fellow, deep pockets, has a lot of the establishment of the Republican Party behind him. He's won 6 out of 10 on Super Tuesday, Ohio by a skosh. Was it 8,000 votes, but it was all done? The man served 7 years as a minister in the Mormon Church. The man was a state leader, which is top dog. The man served 2 years as a missionary. He went to their college. He's fairly well imbued with things that most folks know nothing about.
Yes.
You ever hear Hitler speak of the Fourth Reich? Third Reich? Fourth Reich?
Yeah.
Governor Romney would speak of our Fourth Age.
Yeah.
And if we're led by a seer who establishes keeping the Lord's law, we can follow the Nephite pattern.
Yeah.
And have 288 years of peace. But if not, then we're facing the fervent heat of an atomic conflagration. They picked on Santorum for using the word safe.
Yeah.
Try Romney's belief system on her side and see how that one's going to play. You know, opposition research is thoroughly informed about Mormonism right now.
Oh, yes.
And you know, Romney outspent Santorum $12 to 1 in Ohio.
Yeah.
$3.4 million he spent in a week.
Wow.
He won't have that advantage in November. He'll be outspent. I like knowing that I've got a liberation theologian, Matthew 25 mentality guy fighting against a man who would put us back under Moses' law to grant us. I like knowing that.
Mm-hmm.
Then when they say things, I know where they come from. Then, when Carol says, as she has said, I don't know, 50 times in the last year, it's wonderful to know that we don't look to Washington, D.C. for anything. We look to the Lord. Then, when I see the funds and the efforts of Christian folks invested in something that's really counterproductive, it would be better had they known
what some of these issues were.
Yes.
It's good to be intelligized. If I'm going to operate as a soldier, I care a whole lot less about people that aren't in the fight.
Yes.
I haven't spent a great deal of time studying Ron Paul's religious background. He's not going anywhere anytime soon, there, as I can tell. We're about to see a couple of months wage between liberation theology and Old Testament theology, and it's going to be fascinating.
Oh, my.
Well, knowing all that, looking at everybody from Huntsman to Sandform to Balin to Donald Trump, how smart would I be to get entangled with that?
Just waste all your energy.
I know Preacher Boy brought one of his earlier on messages, and then he went back to the back of Grace Bible Fellowship and he took all his messages out of the rack because he didn't want anybody to have copies of what he'd said. In case he ever decided to run for office, he didn't want anybody to hear what he said.
Yeah.
What's that tell you?
His goal is office, not serving
his
the Lord.
His goal is not serving the Lord. Mm-hmm. His goal is his lawyering and being in his family's political realm. And doesn't that also tell you he's intending to say something different to them than he said to you?
Oh, yes.
Does that identify a duplicitous liar or not?
Yes, oh, yes.
Does, doesn't it?
Yes.
When his mom got voted out of the commission this week, we were not heartbroken. He's up Columbus now, certainly he'll run for something. Yep. He'll run for something by running from what he said to his brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes.
Scary business, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
He's got tangled up on the wrong side of things.
Yes.
Well, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life. My. I got things I care about. I try not to get tangled up in. Sometimes I get things on my mind and they're hard to dismiss and hard to get out of the way. That's when a good book will help. That's when, Philippians 4 will help to get yourself back reoriented.
Amen.
It's needful that I recognize my life is not my own. Galatians 2:20.
Yes.
It's needful to know that my life now is hid. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. It's needful to know that my priorities are at best secondary to what God has purposed for the church, which is his body.
Yes.
I'm not to go AWOL. I'm not to get court-martialed. I'm not to exhibit cowardice. After having used a soldier in verse 4 as illustration, Paul goes on and uses an athlete in verse 5.
Yes.
If a man also strive for masteries, yet he's not crowned, except he strive lawfully. You can't cheat. Well, apparently you can, but you shouldn't.
Yeah.
Certain amount of cheating going on these days.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beat of the air. He's hitting the person, not beating the air.
Right.
But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So he's not letting himself run off. That's that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's keeping himself disciplined. And he's there fighting the good fight of faith. Now, an athlete, if he swims outside of his lane, if he runs outside of his lane, mm-hmm. he's disqualified.
Yes.
I would be tempted to be even more stringent than some folks are. I saw Usain Bolt run, and he quit at 90 yards.
Yeah.
He won by 5 yards.
Yeah.
But he quit at 90. Mm-hmm. And I look at that and I think, that fella needs to be sat down.
Yes.
Talked to.
Yes.
About giving his all. Not 90% of all. I need to learn that. When I see that, and I see it in Usain Bolt, who's arguably the fastest man ever to live on planet Earth.
Yes.
And he's so far ahead of everybody, he's looking behind him. You don't do that. That'll cost you a tenth of a second just by turning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You're looking behind him, and he pulls up, and he just runs, you know. He runs faster than I could run when he pulls up.
Yeah.
But I saw that and I thought, mercy. When he really stretches it out, he sets a record every time.
Yes.
I need to keep myself under subjection. Now, there's right ways to preach and teach, and there are deceitful ways to preach and teach, and Paul warns about that in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 2 about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully.
Yes.
You folks were talking about it before this evening's lesson started. Mm-hmm. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 14. And here we've got Abraham. And look at him. He's tithing. There was no law. He's tithing before the law. And look at Deuteronomy. And there's tithing under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 14. And doesn't Jesus refer to tithing? Yes, he does. So there's tithing before the law. There's tithing under the law. There's tithing in Christ's ministry. You need to tithe. That's just a lie.
Yes, it is.
That's just disingenuous.
Yes.
That's somebody who's read the material and he knows you haven't.
Yes.
And he's taking advantage of the fact that you haven't.
Yes.
You're not under the law, Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You purpose in your heart, your giving is not of necessity. Wasn't the tithe of necessity?
Absolutely.
So your giving isn't the tithe. But you haven't stumbled on 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 9 both times yet.
Yeah.
I took you to Abraham, and he's tithing before the law. Oh, yeah, we get that, preacher. And there's tithing under the law. Oh, yeah, we get that, preacher. And Jesus talks about tithing. Oh, yeah, we do whatever Jesus says. And then he passes the chicken bucket around. Get your tithes up.
Yeah.
Crooked.
Yes.
Happens every day. Happens every day. I've seen things in churches I didn't believe as I saw them. Dayton Baptist Temple. The Lord spoke to me today. I know today is going to be one of the greatest days in Dayton Baptist Temple history. Let's start. Who did the Lord speak to today when he spoke to me? And you are going to start us out with a gift of $10,000. I saw this happen.
Yeah.
Bless God, hallelujah, there I see you, Brother Hootin' Tootie's gone.
Yeah.
Now I know there are several $5,000 gifts out there just waiting to be given.
Yep.
you couldn't wait for him to get down to 100 so you could do that.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I'm saying to you?
Yes, absolutely.
So he's manipulating the crowd, lying to them that the Lord told him to do this. Right down the street.
Yeah.
At David Adams Temple.
Bless God, hallelujah.
Just deceitful, just dishonest.
Yeah.
Sable Adam, up in Trotwood. Brother Piner says, all of you that will give $100 today will not get the flu this winter.
Glory!
And he plucked them like chickens.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
What's it cost to get a flu shot? What, $28 at the Kroger store? And this is 100? Well, that's an extra 72. But the Lord's going to do this.
Yeah, buddy.
And I'm the clerk at the Kroger store. Or Wally World.
Now, this kind of chicanery is so common, you've all seen it.
Yep.
Perhaps the most blasphemous was Daddy Grace, who was a preacher out of New York City, who said, you're saved by grace through faith, and I'm Daddy Grace. Mm-hmm. Honestly, people were told to put their hands onto the TV. He put his hand up there, put their hand up. Really? You have to fight that kind of stuff.
Yes, you do.
I'm sorry to say, atheism is fed, nourished, put in place by preachers.
Yes.
Lying, crooked preachers.
Yes.
Got a guy, maybe slightly above average IQ points and trying to get ahead in the world, and he looks at Peter Popoff. He knows what honest looks like, and he knows what crooked looks like.
Yeah.
Can he Google this fellow with average, a little better IQ, mm-hmm. and trying to get ahead in life, and watching Peter Popoff? Can he Google?
Sure.
Can he Google Peter Popoff?
Yeah.
What will he find?
Yep.
Peter Popoff's on TV today.
Yeah.
What will he find? He will find the amazing Randy.
Yep.
A magician who debunks phonies.
Yes.
Caught Peter Popoff with an earbud.
Yep.
And a transmitter speaking to him.
No, two more rows down. Yeah, that one right there. I've got her card right here. Her name is Lucinda. God tells me your name is Lucinda.
Yep. Yep.
And that you've got a problem with the rheumatiz.
Mm-hmm. Popoff's family members are speaking to him in his earbud.
Yep.
Popoff is getting the instructions, and the amazing Randy had a recording of both ends.
Yes, he did.
Ah.
Yes, he did.
That's called gotcha.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Well, he wouldn't get got if he wasn't gettable.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
We have a presidential candidate.
Well, I don't like all this gotcha politics.
Well, let's see. You got a dying wife and you picked up with this other one. And we want to know how faithful you're going to be to us who don't even know you.
Yeah.
Gotcha wouldn't work if you weren't gettable.
Yes.
So, church, politics, used car sales, all's fair. Whatever you can get away with, right?
Evidently.
Oh, my. Paul then goes on to refer to a farmer, yep. the husbandman. I remember, probably 20 years ago, old Pete Rutland did a message about, he things he'd learned. And he said, you don't want to ask a question of somebody that just started.
That's right.
Would you give me a guy that's been a farmer for 40 years? So he's got a 20-year-old kid that's farming right alongside him. He's got a wife that looks like she's made out of pine knots because she's lived that hard life all her life.
Yep.
So you want to ask the question about being a farmer? Ask him.
Yes.
Because he'll know something.
Yes.
And when Pete asked the farmer, what's the hardest thing about being a farmer? The farmer said the hardest thing about being a farmer is that you are gambling every day of your life. Mm-hmm. You're never settled. You never know. You're gambling every day of your life. Whether that crop's going to come up, whether something's going to attack the crop, whether there's going to be a storm, destroy the crop. You're gambling.
Yeah.
It's quite a pregnant observation when you think about it.
Yes.
You learned.
Yes.
So, the farmer, he's the partaker of, what's he going to plant? He's going to plant last year's seeds.
Yes.
Now they buy them. They buy hybrids of that. But he's the first partaker. And you read that and you think, well, yeah, he's eating his crop. Yeah, but he's saving some to plant next year. He's saving the best of it to put in the ground next year.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Before she makes a pumpkin pie, he's got the best seeds he can find, and he's putting them in a safe place so he can put out pumpkins next year.
Yes.
So the farmer, he's a hard-working guy. I don't know if you've ever had, we used to all, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70, we all pretty well knew a farmer.
Yes.
Now there's so few family farms, that day's really changed. Yeah. Now, if you know a farmer, he's a millionaire. And he's taking it, fly around his crop in his corporate jet. The farmer, hardworking guy, close to the earth, and he's one that probably is as independent a strain a person as you'll find. Because he, to some extent, he's raising his own food, and that means he kind of doesn't need you so much.
Mm-hmm.
He could probably live without going to the mall, and some of them would like to say they never have. I think the most inbred people I've ever met have been dairy farmers. You know how far they can get from their farm?
Out there.
4 hours.
Yeah.
2 hours one way, 2 hours back, because they got to milk those cows 3 times a day.
Yeah.
You don't milk the cow when she's ready, you got problems. You got a hurting cow, and you got problems.
Yeah.
So you're there at 4:30 in the morning. You're there before lunch. You're there at the bedding down time in the evening.
Yeah.
I did a series of meetings with a bunch of folks who were dairy farmers. And we talked about cows a lot.
Yes, we did. Mm-hmm.
And ladybugs and
yeah.
Grass. And that's kind of where their life is. And
yes.
Nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
That's who they are.
Yes.
Hard work. We got kind of away from hard work in our day and time.
Yes.
Machines do most everything for us. Paul likens his being remunerated, paid, to one that planted the vineyard and eats some of the fruit thereof. Farmers do that. Farmers plant the fruit that they've grown. They're independent sorts. And Paul uses that as an illustration to Timothy. Now, if you're a young guy, you're Timothy, and you've been put in charge of Ephesus, and you've ordained yourself some elders, and Paul said, I'm your pattern, but son, this is your church now. You need to go for it. And then his next letter to you, he says, I want you to be a soldier. I want you to be like a farmer. I want you to be like an athlete. I don't know how you would receive a letter like that after 1 Timothy's already been sent to you, but I might take that as being upbraided a little bit. I might take that as being told by my elder,
looking more for more from you than this.
And
I'm trying to help you, Kim. Here's some models. Now, I think about it another way. I can't ever ascribe motives the way I'd like to. I'd like to know why people do things.
Mm-hmm.
I work on the premise hardly anybody does a wrong thing on purpose. They do the wrong thing because they think it's right for their selfish self-service.
Yep.
They may be wrong about what right is, but I think most people do the wrong thing thinking that it's going to work out. I try to ascribe motive to why Paul's writing verses 4, 5, and 6. What's? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, didn't Paul say Paul is the pattern?
Yeah.
Then why do we need all these other patterns? Well, if the kid's ashamed of me, maybe he'll follow Audie Murphy. If the kid's ashamed of me, see what I'm trying to say?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think literally Paul's at the end of his life, and I think figuratively he's at the end of his rope. Frustrated. Concerned. If Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, is not that a rally cry verse for mid-ex-Pauline dispensationalists? Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. Paul's the me first. Paul's the pattern.
Yeah.
Now he's talking about soldiers and farmers and athletes. Heads up, Timothy. Consider what I say. Verse 7. See where we are? Consider what I say. I don't want to beat up on Timothy any more than I already have, I guess, but this guy's running an assembly, is he not?
Yes.
This guy is right in the heart of Diana country, is he not, in Ephesus?
Yes.
He's surrounded by paganism. He's ordaining elders. He knows how to do things. He's already got 1 Timothy chapter 3 showing him what's needful. Timothy, by 2 Timothy, by the second letter, should be way past needing. Consider what I say.
Yes. Should be.
He should be teaching others also. So maybe we've rubbed up against it. Where Paul isn't seeing the results. Paul holds up other people, and that's of course 1 Timothy 1:16, in Timothy's face. So as you come down through verses 4, 5, and 6, he ends by saying in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord gives the understanding in all things. I don't take that as just a statement Paul makes, verse 7. Commentaries say, well, verse 7 is self-explanatory. Well, obviously the words aren't hard, and there's no weighty doctrine in verse 7. But I think it speaks volumes. Timothy should be teaching others also, not considering stuff like it's news. Anything in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that was weighty new doctrine? Answer, no. It's about getting to the work. It's about being a soldier, not going AWOL. It's important, I think, and I'll close with this, that if a person is considering ministry, if they can do anything else, they ought to do that.
Yeah.
If ministry is just something you do on the weekends, you have really misunderstood what ministry is.
Yes.
you're really not devoting yourself to it, so you're going to be a flop or a superficial failure. Ministry, verse 4, carries with it hardship, suffering, pain, self-denial, obedience to a book. Verse 5, ministry carries with it a disciplined mind, honesty, hard work, doctrinal truth. Verse 6, ministry carries with it everything you do is a gamble. Hard work, sweat, patience, hoping for the best, and a lot of crop failures. So, if you're considering ministry, but you really like your job at Wally World, stick with Wally World.
Yes.
He has a profiteering program, and ministry doesn't. We'll stop there at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Consider what I say. That'll give us some time to consider it.
Yes.
And we'll pick up with verse 8 next time.